All right, back to where I left off. Basically talking about, well, let's talk about the book of the Revelation. Now, I do, and I like what Joe said here, I think it's some while back. I think it may have been when Ralph Dell was here, but I may be mistaken on that. And I think I did the same thing that years ago when I began to hear Earl preach. We came to Mapscott and began to hear him every Sunday night, you know, Monday, or Wednesdays. Earl somehow got to the book of the Revelation, and it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. And Earl said, no, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ought to mark that out. So that's what I did. Not because Earl said so, mind you, but because he was right. I'd read it over and over again, but as I began to read it, that's what it calls itself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation is not there for our mental fancy. Now, granted, many people use it as a mental fancy to intrigue the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls to get them interested in what they're saying, their message, so that they can deceive them as concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why many men go into this book and they go into all of these fanciful explanations. You have the one, what is his name? Rex Humbard. What's the other one? Jack Van Impe. Well, now he's saying that this one family, you see, that has these secret meetings, and yes, they are a secret family. And they are very secretive, and they control some of the things of this world, humanly speaking. But the point is, this man's talking about how they're going to put a microchip in everybody. I don't care. And how that's the mark of the beast. I don't care. You know, I really don't care. The Bilderbergs, that's who they are. And they're going to try to control the world. They won't. This is not Damien Omen 1 through 7. This is not God trying to stop Satan. What the Revelation prophesies will happen. But it's not the Bilderbergs or Satan taking over the world. It is God Almighty carrying out His sovereign purpose. And these things will happen, and neither you nor I can stop them. The Antichrist will not be able to be discovered and put down. God will put him down. He will come on the scene. Now somebody said, you've got off key. No, I'm not, because God Himself is light. That's the third thing I want to talk to you about. God is light. Now granted, the Old Testament has many symbols and figures and types. But Roy Jr., they're still light. Those symbols and figures and types are light. Many things were put in symbols and types and figures not to keep it from the elect, but to hide it from the reprobate. That's why our Lord used parables, was to reveal the truth to some. And He says to hide it from others. But let me say this, that while a type and a symbol and a figure certainly doesn't have the light that the actual prophecy fulfilled itself has, it's called, one of the words is called a symbol, or no, a shadow. I'm sorry, a shadow. But a shadow can exist apart from what? Light. You have to have light, and you have to have the real thing before you can have a shadow. The real thing and light exist before the shadow does. You see, when God took Moses, and I'm persuaded of this, when God took Moses into the mountain, He didn't show him how to build the tabernacle, per se. He showed him the glory of Christ. And then told Moses to fashion the tabernacle after the things you've seen. Right? That's how He told him to fashion them. If not so, all Moses had to do was bring down a blueprint. But he didn't bring down a blueprint. You see, the fact is, God himself is light. And of course, John mentions this. What is it? 1 John 5. Or no, 1 John 1, I'm sorry, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I've got to stop a moment and just say, this text teaches far more than God knows everything. This text teaches far more that God is aware of everything. This text teaches that everything God is light. David, that would tell me that God's wrath is light. That would tell me that God's judgment is light. That would tell me that God's hardening is light. That would tell me that God's mercy is light. That would tell me that God's compassion is light. That would tell me that God's grace is light. It can't be darkness. None of these. God's jealousy. God jealous? I thought jealousy was bad. Ours is. But his is not. And even some of ours doesn't have to necessarily be so. If it's jealousy over the truth of God. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you? I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. You see, God has the right to be jealous. God has the right to be self-centered. God has the right to be full of himself, because he is all fullness. Most men do not perceive God even as God. Their phrases imply this, don't they? The old man upstairs. That's my uncle. That's not God. The old man, my buddy. God ain't nobody's buddy. Now, God is a friend to some. And God is Father. But God's not our buddy. Buddies indicate equality, do they not? Two individuals that are equal, on equal planes, and not just on equal planes, they're on equal mental attitude, spiritual attitude, right? God ain't our buddy. Again, I say, God is the creator. We are the creatures. No, God is light. This fact that everything God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's why the psalmist said, even the darkness is light to God. And men still are perpetrating that same lie that Satan told to Eve. And the lie, yes, it included, the day that you eat thereof, you should be like gods, knowing good and evil. But that's not how Satan got her interest piqued. Her interest piqued was, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree? That's not the way God even put it. Now, was there a tree they were forbidden to eat of? Yes. But not God, Mason didn't start out, here's one tree, now you don't eat of it. Is that the way God started? He says, here's all the trees, and you may freely eat of all of them but one. What was Satan's jab? What was the deception? He's saying God's not fair. God is holding something back from you that you deserve. Now let me tell you, even in that upright state, they deserve no more than what God Almighty created and gave to them.
That's right.
They were still his creatures. They deserve nothing but what God was pleased to give them even then. How much more now that we've fallen in our daddy Adam? You see, if God's pleased to give me wrath, so be it. That's the way it's going to be. If God has purposed to damn my soul in the lake of fire, there is not a judgment I can bring against God to change that outcome. Well, I'll just live a righteous life. No, you won't. You can't. You can't. Well, I'll just believe God. You can't do that either. not in a way that honors God, unless God gives it to you. These people, well, I'll get saved when I'm ready. You'll never be ready. God has to make men ready. Scripture puts it this way, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, those who are willing, they come. Those who are not willing, they don't come. They refuse. I think I told you this. I had a Bible years ago and had a little thing in the middle there. And it had a thing in there how to win men's hearts and minds to the Lord. Don't you know? And it says, its basic conclusion was, always get people to make a decision. Let me tell you something. If you tell people the truth of God, they will make a decision. You don't have to get them to do anything. They will make a decision. They'll either receive it, they'll bow to it, or they'll reject it. You see, what religion is talking about is getting them to make some profession. Now let me tell you, most men's professions will perish with them. Because God, look at it now. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now here's the thing. Do I walk in darkness? Not if I'm a believer. If you're a believer, you cannot walk in darkness. Remember what David said, if I say. You can say something all day long, that don't mean it's true. You may think you're in darkness at times, but what did David say? When I am, even if I am, there's still light there because God's my light. You see, the believer can never get away from the light God is to him or her. Why? Because the believer can never get away from God. Because nowhere, matter where you go, who's there? The light. The only darkness I sit in is the darkness of my flesh. In Christ, everything's yea and amen. You know what the scripture says? That means in Christ, everything is positive. Everything is right. Everything is honorable. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, immediately when I read that, did anybody hear? You don't have to answer it out loud. But did anybody here think about, well, that means I don't sin. That's when I'm not sinning. If you did, you're mixed up. Because to walk in light doesn't mean to walk without sin. It means to walk with the knowledge of sin. Because the very next phrase is, if we say we have no sin. You see, you don't even know what sin really is until God gives you light. For most people, sin is a boo-boo. It's a uh-oh. It's a oops. But sin is a crime against God. And there are a few songs I like to sing because it says that. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. He didn't hang there for my mistakes, David. He didn't hang there for my oops or my uh-ohs. He hung there for my crimes against God. And it takes light to know you're a criminal. To be able to taste you're a criminal. To be able to loathe the fact that you're a criminal. You're still a criminal, but it's good to be one who can loathe it. That's what it means to walk in the light. Because immediately he didn't say, if we say we have no sin, we better not. Because only those who don't have sin are in him. Is that what it says? No, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Exact opposite. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in you. And then the next part of that is, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Okay, well, I've got sin in me, but I don't do it. Yes, we do. If it's in you, it's going to come out. Just like if Christ is in you, that's going to come out too. You see, the problem is with the world, with the reprobate, with the unbelieving, when they, if they even see Christ, Mason, if they even see Christ in us, they don't recognize it as Christ. They didn't even recognize Christ as Christ. Therefore, when they see Christ in us, or His work in us, or His work through us, they don't recognize that as of God. They recognize that as, well, that person's pulling themselves by the up by their own bootstraps. Right? That person's got a good free will. You see, those who are in darkness don't know the difference between darkness and light. Only those who are in the light know the difference between the darkness and the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you're either on one side or the other. This is not talking about a faithful Christian and an unfaithful Christian. The most faithful Christian is unfaithful. And the most unfaithful Christian is faithful. Now, you go ahead and write that down. Because that's a fact. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said what? To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he had to go about warning them against a bunch of stuff they were doing wrong. Didn't he? He called the Corinthians saints. But let me tell you something, that's not our character, that's our title. That's the whole point. That's not our character, beloved, that's our title. Called saints. Not you conduct yourself like saints. We ought to, but we don't. No. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. You're either on one side or the other. The religious person, and let me be more particular, the regenerate, unregenerate person, the person who's still dead in their trespasses and sins, they may say, yes, I'm sinful. But everybody else is too. Right? The believer says, yes, I'm sinful, and I don't care if everybody else is righteous. I'm the one with the problem. Those people out there, David, they're not my problem. I'm my problem. Flip Wilson, that stupid, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, the devil didn't make you do it. Everything we do when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That's what the Bible says. If we were actually good men and women, if we were actually righteous men and women, we'd be like our Lord, and Satan would have nothing in us. Satan would not affect us. No, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves that the truth is not in us. God's people know they are sinners. And secondly, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We know we do sin. We sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. We became sinners when Adam sinned thousands of years ago. We are conceived sinners. We're not born, and then when we come to the age of accountability, we first commit our first sin. Well, our first sin was when Adam sinned. His sin was my sin. And somebody says, I don't like that. It doesn't matter what we like. It's the truth. That's the way God purposed this world. That's the way it happened. That's the way it came down. In Adam, we all sinned, and we died. When Adam died, we died with him. So I am a sinner. And not only am I a sinner, but I sin because I'm a sinner. But then look at the middle. And I often wonder, why does it put in the middle? Does it really matter? I think it does. Because he doesn't say to confess your sin. He doesn't say to wait till you commit it. He's saying just being aware that you're capable of it. Right? Before you get to the sinning part, he mentioned the sinful part. And before you even get to the sinning part, he says confess it. If we confess our sins. Yeah, they're sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, confession is to walk in the light. Right? It's to walk in the light. As I said, this world, this has happened to me. I know this is the truth. I've known it for some time. But eventually, some of these things actually happen to you in experience. But what happens is you got somebody that comes along. Now, whether they're truly a child of God or not, I'm not here to try to debate that this morning. But there are people out there that have pointed their finger at me and said, how could Walter do that? Did they say he's a Christian? He's a believer? They said, how could Walter do that? He's a preacher. I think that's in what Tim calls that book, 1 Comeuppance 5, verse 6. Thine preachers shall be holier than thine selves. Right? Where do people get this from? Do you understand what I'm saying? How can he do that? He's a preacher. And I think, how can you breathe? You're an idiot. You're being mean. No, they're being judgmental.
Yeah.
They're being judgmental. How can I do that? I'm a preacher. I'm a sinner. I am no less a sinner than you. I wish I was. I wish I could stand up here and tell you all how it is based upon me. But I tell you what, I can still tell you how it is based upon God Almighty's Word. In spite of the fact that I'm a sinner just like you are. And see, when people make statements like that, I think, do they really know the truth? Do they really have a grip of the truth? If you say you've got no sin, come on, give me a break. If you say you have not sinned. But it does say this, if we confess our sins, and I wasn't at Art that said there's only one thing here we do, that's confess. Everything else is God's doing, right? Confess. And I like what Earl said. If we confess our sins. Now, you know what most people think that means, don't you? That means every Sunday when they give the altar call, you come forward and you tell God what you've done wrong this week. Right? Or for some folks, you go in every Sunday or every Mass or whatever, I don't know exactly how they do it, and you go into the little box and you tell the priest what you've done. And you name these things off in particular. Let me tell you, you ain't got time enough in the day to name them off in particular. I don't have time enough in the day to name them off in particular. It's to confess them. And you know what that word means? And Earl brought this out years ago, and God brought it to my mind, is if we acknowledge. That's the word. The confession here is not the confessional. It's not the coming forward. And I think I told you all this. Even years ago, every time they had a so-called altar call, and they said, if you have any sins you need to confess, I felt like I ought to go forward every time. I'm serious. I was at least that honest with myself, even though I was a liar and a deceiver. I ought to go forward. But you know why I didn't? I didn't want people thinking too bad of me. If I had to go forward every Sunday and every Sunday night, they didn't let us do it on Wednesday. I don't know why. Oh, I know. It was prayer meeting night. So while you're praying, you didn't even confess. But you understand? Every time they said, do you have a sin you need to confess? Come forward and confess it. I felt that way every time. But you know what? Something inside us tells us that's stupid. Because you can confess your sins sitting in that seat just as well as you can up here. You know why men want you to do that? So that they can have the rule over you. You needed to come. You're bad. You needed to come. You're weak. Now, does Scripture talk about weak Christians? Yeah, it does. And you know what it says to do? To honor them. I like what was it Henry Mahan said? That every time people come forward, everybody say, I wonder what they did this past week. Huh? That's why they do that.
Yep.
Catholicism has them do it in a little box. Baptists have it do it right out in the open. And you think that there's not people that come forward and tell the preacher what they've done all week? There are things you've done. I don't want to hear what you've done. I don't like having that in my mind. I don't like thinking about that. I'd just as soon not know. Don't tell me, confess your sins to who? Who do you think this refers to confessing to? To Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. Then confess them to who? To Him. I think we all got a little Catholicism in us, don't we? We all want to tell somebody what we did wrong. Makes you feel a little better to get it off your chest, don't it? You know why? Because we really don't believe God. Or if we really don't think, well, if I just tell it to Him, it's over with. If I confess, I'm forgiven, David. It's done. And let me tell you what. That is experiential forgiveness. I have already been judicially forgiven in Christ when He died on that tree. There is nothing in this world that God Almighty holds against His elect. Before or after conversion. Right? The book teaches that as well, does it not? Now what some people want to do is negate one by the other. Yes, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But the elect are only those that confess their sins. Well, the elect only confess their sins because Jesus Christ is standing as their advocate. You know what it says? Look at it. Chapter 2, the division doesn't exist in John's mind. He's continuing. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, are we encouraging, trying to preach, and trying to teach anyone, go on out there and sin. Enjoy yourself. No. But even as our Lord says, the sins of such and such, the Amorites, is not yet full. And their sin being not yet full, do you believe it's going to come to a fullness? Yeah, it is. Is God going to stop them before it comes to a fullness? No, He will not. But once it comes to a fullness, guess what? It's over with. It's done. Men can sin no more than what God Almighty has ordained for it to happen. And let me say, you certainly can sin no less. Because if we were left to ourselves, we would live in total anarchy on this world. If God truly took His hand off of us, Mason, there would be complete anarchy. We would end up murdering one another. Right here. That's right, us. We would end up murdering one another. And only the most conniving among us would survive the longest. Wouldn't it? We would be no different than the beasts of the field. Because even Scripture says of some men that they are what? As natural brute beasts. Worthy to be taken out and destroyed. That's the way Paul felt about some of humanity. Well, there's a little bit of good in everybody. No, there ain't no good in nobody. That might not be proper English, but that's proper doctrine. There ain't no good in nobody. There's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You mean you, preacher? Yeah, especially me, preacher. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin. I like that. Now it doesn't say if any man confess. Does that mean I don't like confessing? I love confessing. Don't you? It's good to get it off your chest, but get it off your chest to God. You see? And I know that's a human phrase, but you know what I'm saying. It's good to tell somebody, but the point is tell God. Let's not tell one another. We don't need to discover one another's secrets, do we? No. Love does what to a multitude of sins? It covers. It doesn't expose. And that ain't talking about atonement. I know I could preach that, and I could preach Christ's atonement and how it atoned and covered. The writer there means this. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you really love somebody, you're not going around pointing out their faults always. That's what it boils down to. Now, the problem is we don't have perfect love. Therefore, we don't perfectly hide. Every once in a while, we get in the exposing mode. And it's always easier to expose somebody else than it is yourself. Right? You know this to be true, but it's the truth of God. Love covers a multitude of sins. But we don't cover our sins before God. We're to confess them. But this says, these things write unto you, don't sin, right? And if any man sin, you've got an advocate. Now that's only a man who says, I'm a sinner and I do sin, right? That's only somebody who's walking in the light, because only a person who walks in the light knows they're a sinner and that they sin. And let me tell you, I don't care if the rest of you are righteous people, I'm a sinner. Now, I happen to know you're not, but just for the sake of argument, if you were, I'm a sinner. And I'll close with this. I have heard men and women give testimony about their conversion, about their being saved. And I just didn't think anybody loved me. And I didn't know if my wife loved me. I didn't know if my children loved me. I didn't know if my husband loved me. I didn't know if my parents loved me. Well, you probably were evidently an unlovable person. If that many people didn't love you, you were evidently a very unlovely person. Unlovable. I heard a preacher get up and preach one time. That's basically his whole message. But he realized finally God loved him. And I thought, I wonder how his wife feels sitting back there in the crowd. I wonder how his kids feel. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what that is? That's all self-pity.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not shame for being a sinner. That's feeling sorry for yourself and finding out, well, maybe now somebody loves me. God's got the right to hate me. He's got the right to hate me and damn me forever. And I should, if I were truly a righteous man, say, God, do it, and let me give you praise while you do. Huh? I'm talking about the reality of what I am in Adam and in myself. I should say, God, don't save me. Put me in hell. And let me praise you for doing it for all eternity. But you know what? I can't do that. Can you? I said, God, save me or I perish. I'm just like Peter, walking on that water. And I still have Tim James' words ringing in my head every time I think about Peter walking on that water. He's walking. I remember he's walking on the water. He said, I sink every time. You know that? It's amazing. Peter never asked to walk on the water again, did he? Did he? You see, we often, what we want are the highlights, but once you get the highlights, you find out what you really are. A sinker, not a swimmer. Somebody said, well, that meant evidently Peter couldn't swim. That ain't what they're trying to teach. Don't be stupid. That Peter couldn't swim. He was a fisherman, I figured he could. Matter of fact, one time he threw his clothes off, because he had his clothes off, what did he do? Remember what he did? He jumped overboard. Remember that? He could swim. So away with this stupid nonsense. Peter went under. And the whole point is, God can save me above the water just as well as he can under the water. And again, what Tim James says, you know, how can I trust God for me to live according to him? How can I really live? You're trusting him to save your everlasting soul, and you won't trust him that you will do the proper works that he's ordained for you to do? Just try to enjoy your life a little bit. Try to enjoy living. Because let me tell you, the joys are far and few in between of the pain and the suffering. We all want to live walking on the water. We best live staying in the boat. Right? We all would love to be able to get out there and walk on the water. The other 11 were safe in the boat. The best place to stay is in the boat. Right? So let me just say this. Let's just stay in the boat. Let's not be trying to do great things for the Lord. God is light. And if we could just do a little more. And to be honest with you, the past couple years, I've tried to do just a little less. And I'm not kidding you. We used to print those newsletters. How beneficial were they? I never heard a blessed word about any of them, hardly any of it. Now, I'm not saying nobody ever read it. I'm not saying nobody ever benefited from it. But can I not benefit from the CDs and what's already on there as well as me doing it every week? See, it's always this, if we just do more, if we just do more. How about if we just quit, start doing a little less? How about just relaxing a little and enjoying Christ and life? How about that? Father, I pray that as we go our separate ways, we may be mindful of one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. Lord, that in all of this, it may be that we may find our fellowship, and that truly our fellowship may be in Thy Son. I ask it in His name. Amen.